Let me invite you, please, to join me in John chapter 1, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, as we hear again our focal passage for this month of December. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we all have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Let the Word of God shape us and dwell richly in our hearts. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to become overly familiar with something? We just have that tendency. For example, it can happen in relationships. My wife came downstairs, walked by me into the kitchen. She said, "I guess you didn't like it." I said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "Well, you normally say how cute I look in a new thing that I buy. I guess you didn't really like this one." Sorry, baby. But we get so familiar, and we're so familiar with things that sometimes we don't say things that we ought to. Or for example, these pages, do you ever lose the wonder of not just relationships, but technology? This morning, I hit a button, and my printer spit out all of this in a matter of seconds. What used to take somebody hours on a typewriter, it just spit it out. Isn't that amazing? No? Right now, for instance, at your house, I suspect your house is making ice. Sorry if that's a point of contention this morning for some of you. I'm noticing by the eyes and the looks. Most of your houses are making ice right now. You can go into a room and flip a switch, and almost anything from your imagination is possible. Around us right now, in this room, I'm not talking about what just happened. I'm talking about right now, in this room, it's filled with music. Do you hear it? It is. It's filled not only with music, but there's other communication things that are happening in this room right now. whether you hear it or not. Now, you might need some form of technology, like, say, a radio to tune into it, but it's here nonetheless. Does that amaze you? I mean, that's amazing. And yet, we go through our day almost every day and never even consider that we turn the radio on the car, that stuff was there around us before we turned it on, and it will be there after we turn it off. That's amazing. Things that centuries of people would have marveled at. But in an infinitely greater way, it's Christmas. Does that still amaze you? The thought that we, because of the grace of God, can become the children of God and possess life in the name of Jesus. Does that amaze you? If not, my prayer is this, that we would see three remarkable things about the Son of God, Jesus, stepping into his world. And we're going to look at these from the perspective of three amazing, remarkable things that happen when Jesus steps into his world. They're God's presence, God's glory, and God's grace and truth. That's what we're going to look at today. And my prayer is this, is that we would leave here amazed at what we're contemplating and talking about and thinking about because of what this means, God's presence and his glory and his grace and truth, because that's what Christmas is all about. So let's take them in that order. First, notice God's grace. When the eternal Son of God stepped into his world, or God's presence rather, God came to us. Think about that for a second. The God who holds the universe in his hands and all of the light years and all of the immensity of our universe that is stretching and contracting and moving and immense. The God who holds all of that in his hands, whose glory cannot be contained in the universe, stepped into the world that he created and upholds. I mean, I don't know if that strikes you as amazing, but it is, because when you think about it, it's 93 million miles to the closest star, the sun, from us. 93 million miles. God's glory is infinitely greater than that, and that doesn't even scratch the surface of how wide and immense and immeasurable our universe is. And this is our God who stepped into his world. This little tiny ball floating in space contained God. Think about that for a second. And how do we know that? Because notice in John chapter 1, he says this at the very beginning of chapter 1, verse 14, he says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." If that doesn't blow your mind away, I don't have much more for you then. The Word that we've already been talking about, this Word that was God and was with God and is God and was the beginning there with God and was the means by which God created everything and is the creator and the goal of all creation, he stepped into this world, and not only stepped into this world, not as some ghost, not as some phantom, not as some mere illusion. He stepped in as a man. How is that possible? God and man dwelling together in the same place at the same time, and yet he did. He wasn't just a man that God adopted. He wasn't just a man that appeared to be really wise, and he wasn't this baby that the Spirit touched in the womb and then the Spirit came on the infant. No, from the very beginning, he was both man and God simultaneously. Does that blow your mind away? I hope it does. The Word became flesh. It defies the senses. It's beyond our logic. But yet, with these words, John has stopped every heresy after it. It's not good enough to just say, well, he was a really enlightened guy who maybe his enlightenment leaves him at the cross as he's hanging in the lurch. It's not enough to say, well, he's God and he's just pretending to be a man and wrapping up his godness with flesh so that we could really be duped. None of that will work. He donned our humanity with one important, notable exception. He never sinned. And this is exactly what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 1. We've been going here on several occasions. Turn over there again just so that you see it. Because this means that God is doing something unique, that God is stepping in and he's revealing something utterly remarkable. Listen closely. Long ago, Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. He had intermediaries. God would speak to the prophet, and the prophet would go to the people. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And we find out that he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he is the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. In other words, he's no longer speaking to us through an through some mediatory way. He himself has come and he's speaking to us directly. The word became flesh. He's making himself known in the most wonderful and yet mysterious way. The God who created all things has stepped into his creation and he's speaking just like he has, but no longer through someone else, but himself directly. It's amazing. And notice it goes on to say the word became flesh and what? Dwelt among us. That's amazing. Now, if you were a person, Greek or Jewish, familiar with the Old Testament stories, when John wrote these words, immediately at this point, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Immediately when you heard that, you would almost immediately go to Exodus 32, 33, 34, and you would say, whoa! Because the word that is used here for dwelt is skonao, which means to tent or encamp or to pitch a tent. And if you know anything about the story of Israel as they came up out of Egypt and as they were wandering about until the time when they got into the promised land, as they were wandering about, they were pitching tents. And they were encamping along the way. And it was supposed to be a quick trip, but it ended up being a 40-year journey. But during that time, as Moses went up onto the mountain to receive words from God as he would speak to his prophet who would then speak to the people, God gave some very specific directions of what they were to do. They were supposed to build a tabernacle tent where it might be a place where God himself could dwell with the people. Now, while Moses was way up on the mountain, if you remember the story, you might not have read it, but perhaps you saw the movie. You remember that while Moses was up on the mountain, something was happening in his absence down in the camp. You remember? The people came to Aaron and said, hey, we don't know what's happened to this Moses guy, but we need gods who will go before us. We don't need a God way up on a mountain. We want a God with us who will go with us and before us. We want a God that we can tangibly see. We want a God who's here now. And if you remember, Aaron said, okay, bring me all of your gold, all of your stuff. And he put together this image of this calf. And he said, behold the God who brought you out of Egypt. Before Moses had even come down with all of these words from God about the tabernacle, of how he was going to dwell with them and be a place for them where they could go out and meet with him, they had already abandoned him. And if you remember, God said, Moses, your people who you brought out of Egypt, here's what they're doing. Do you hear it? And so Moses and Joshua were headed down and met up, and Joshua said, what's that sound? And Moses said, it's not the sound of anything good. And you remember he came down and the anger burned in him and he threw down the tablets. And he said to Aaron, the one guy who was the spokesman, this was like Moses' right-hand man, his brother. He said, Aaron, what in the world have you done? And he said, Moses, the people just cut loose and you know what these people are like. And that day, the people of the Levites were commissioned as God's special servants because 3,000 of the people of Israel were cut down and killed because of their apostasy, because of their sin. Because sin has consequences. And that's what God was telling Moses up on the mountain. And then, of course, Moses intercedes. He had interceded on the mountain. He continues to intercede for the people. And we hear this over in Exodus chapter 32. This is so huge. Notice verses 30 through 35. The next day, Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord, and perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Perhaps I can somehow appease the wrath of God because of your sin, because of your exchanging God for something less, because of your knowing God and yet not knowing Him. Perhaps somehow for your sin, I can make an atonement and remove the wrath of God, the penalty. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They've made for themselves gods of gold, but now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book so that you have written. In other words, Moses was offering himself, I think. He's saying, if not, if you can't, please let it fall on me. All of this is foreshadowing. All of this is looking forward to this great thing that we're looking at in John chapter 1. But listen to what God says. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go lead the people to the place about which I have spoken. Behold, my anger shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin, the sin being that these are a stiff-necked people. And the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. And so Moses is commanded, and God says, I'm not going with you. And they plead, please, you've got to go with us. And then you get this picture in chapter 33, that before the tabernacle is ever made, there was this other place called the what? Do you remember what it was? Some of you, I suspect, do. The tent of meeting. And the Word became flesh and pitched His tent among us. And what happened in this tent? Well, Moses would go. Notice verse 7 of chapter 33 in Exodus. Moses would take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far from the camp, way out from the people. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And when Moses went into the camp, all the people would rise up and each would stand at his door and his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. And when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of the cloud of God's presence would descend and stand at the entrance, and the Lord would speak with Moses in the tent. And all the people, when they saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they would rise up and worship, each at his own tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And then Moses would turn again into the camp, and Joshua, his assistant, the young man, would not depart from the tent. And the word became flesh, pitched his tent among us. You know what this means? This means it was not far out from the camp, not way out, but Jesus came and brought the presence of the living God in and among the people. And Jesus came and he said, now the presence of God has arrived and you don't have to go outside of the camp. Here it is. And if you're seeking the Lord, find God here at me. And here, Jesus was pitching his tent. And what a marvelous thing it is that the presence of God himself was coming to us. You know why that's so amazing? Because back in John chapter 1, notice he tells us, it's what we looked at last week. He was coming into the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. That's all of us. His coming not only brought this great, amazing knowledge of the presence of God and the very God of God's in front of us, and yet it was also exposing darkness like we've been singing about, our hearts. You see, at the root of the problems of our world, it's not things like social injustice and racism and all these other things, and it's not economic woes and it's not medical woes. These are all symptoms that at the heart of hearts, we are indifferent and don't know who our God is. And Israel had this on display in themselves, and it was there right for all of us to see. And it's not because they were the worst of the worst. They were just the most typical of all of us, that our hearts are far from God and we are stiff-necked. And here he was coming. But notice how marvelous this thing is, and he's coming, and yet it's not what we want. There's no worship. I know the shepherds, you know, they came and they worshiped, and eventually the wise men will come, and Mary is pondering all these things in her heart and it's treasuring up all these things. But however, God himself was dwelling with man and no one seems to care. Think about the busyness of your own Christmas season. Business as usual. And it gets even better. And yet more damning, all the same. Listen. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. God's presence had come. But notice, secondly, and we have seen his glory. You see, God's glory is revealed when God comes. God's glory is revealed when the Son steps into his world. The fullness of the glory of God is on display for us to see. God's glory is revealed. Notice back in John chapter 1, the second part of verse 14, and the word became flesh and he dwelt among us, or pitched his tent among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father. Who is the we that John is talking about? Well, over sometime later, this same apostle would write another letter that we call 1 John, and we get a glimpse, because notice what he says in 1 John chapter 1. He says, that which was from the beginning, that's very much like this was started, in the beginning was the Word, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, There's that we again, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands. Notice all of these first person plurals. We, who's he talking about? He's talking about this apostolic witness who saw the presence of God in Jesus Christ and saw the glory of God. And like no other person, especially John, who was there on the mountain when that fog turned into the Shekinah glory of God, he saw it. But not just there on the mountain, but also after the resurrection, he beheld the glory of a risen, miraculous, conquering king. We beheld his glory. We have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father. Now, what's this glory that he's talking about? And again, if you were familiar with the Old Testament, immediately your mind would go back to, again, Exodus 32, 33, and 34, because there in that tent of meeting, after those tablets were destroyed, Moses was commanded to go back up on the mountain, and he said, God, please, please, let me see your what? Glory. And back in Exodus, chapter 34, or chapter 33 rather, he says, please, verse 18, show me your glory. And here's God's reply in verse 19. He said, I will make all of my goodness pass before you. Notice the connection. What is the glory of God? The fullness of the weight and the importance of who he is. But notice how God defines it here. I will make all of my goodness, all the goodness of my character pass before you and will proclaim before you my name. Do you know that if you claim the name of Jesus Christ, that is a glorious thing? Because you have experienced all of the goodness and the love and the fullness of his majesty in his name. And God says, I'll do that. And I'm going to have my name pass before you, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy, because you are just utterly in awe of the sovereignty and the majesty and the magnificence of this great, glorious king. And notice he says, but Moses, this is important, catch this, but you can't see my face, for man shall not see my face and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me where you will stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take my hand away, and you will see my back, but my face you shall not see. My face shall not be seen. Why is that? Because the darkness hasn't overcome it. Because sin is in this world, and sin separates us from this glorious, holy, perfect God. But John chapter 1 comes on, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And notice what he says, and we have seen his glory face to face. Glory as of the only Son, the only begotten, the one and only most beloved Son of the Father, the most unique Son of the Father. In other words, in Jesus we saw the radiance of God's glory, according to Hebrews chapter 1, the exact imprint or representation of his nature, the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, guess what he did? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is in a place of preeminence perfectly. Colossians chapter 1, he is the radiance of the Father. He is the chief over all creation, and the fullness of the deity dwells in him. He is the glory of God on display for us to see. Does that amaze you? I hope it does, because I wish I had an illustration to go here, but I don't, because no illustration will ever do justice to this fully. It's kind of like reading the book and then going to see the movie. And rarely, sometimes, but not always, does it fully match the images in your head. And the best I can give to you is this, is that the fullness of God's presence and his glory was on display in Jesus Christ. And it was utterly amazing. And what a marvelous thing. Here he is, he's coming. And yet, he's not what we want. There's no worship. Where's the worship? I mean, I know the shepherds come and the wise men eventually come, and Mary ponders these things in her heart and she treasures these things, but God has made his dwelling place with man and he's offered a glimpse of his glory, and yet it's business as usual. And is it much different now, today, this Christmas? We come and go. And how rarely do we pause to ponder the marvelous thing that angels stoop and stop to look in at, the King of glory in a manger. But even more specifically, you know where he shows the fullness of his glory? Not in a manger, but on the cross. How marvelous, how wonderful is our Savior's love for us there on the cross, displayed the glory of this great God for us. But it gets even better. And yet more damning all the while. Listen still again. Thirdly, not just the presence of God and not just the glory of God, but when the eternal Son steps into his world, God's grace and truth have arrived. The fullness of his character is on display. His grace and truth. What this means is there's a different way by which we need to approach this King. We don't approach him by our own resume. It's by grace. We don't approach him by our own efforts and doings. It's by grace. Notice, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only one of the Father, the only Son of the Father, the only begotten, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness about this one, and he cried out, "This was he that I was talking about. He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. Now from his fullness we all have received grace upon grace." The Word is coming, and he's dwelling, and he's pitching a tent, and this Word is full of grace and truth. All the truths of Exodus 34 and 33 about the name of God that are confirmed about Jesus are on display here. All these things that God proclaims about himself, the Lord, a God merciful, praise be to God, he's that, and gracious. How good is it to know that our God is gracious, that he doesn't return what is merited and owed. He's gracious. He gives what hasn't been earned. And not only that, he's slow to anger. How good is that to know? He's patient. He's long-suffering. He's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. There it is, that steadfast love and his faithfulness, his grace and his truth. And he's keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That is utterly amazing, isn't it? That this God who is absolutely perfect would find a way to forgive those who are rebelling against him? That's good news. The reason I know is because if I were God, praise God, I'm not God, I would have smitten all of us off of my earth already. You know how I know? Because that's what I want to do to the cars that cut in front of me on the road. How much more would I want to do with people in general? My guess is I'm not the only one in that camp. Praise be to God. He is this kind of God. But yet, make note, Moses pleads, can I atone for their sin? Blot me out. God says, no, I am going to bring a penalty for sin. But what he's saying is this, Moses, you're not enough. Because you're a mere man. You're not God and man, and you're full of sin too. And so he says, here I am. I'm bringing the presence of God. I'm showing the glory of God. And I'm coming with grace and truth as grace and truth. In other words, he's the fullness of not only these promises, but also promises like Zechariah 2:10, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Sing and rejoice, for behold, I come and I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. He's fulfilling things like Ezekiel 37, when he says, my dwelling place will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. His sanctuary is the place where he resides, the tent where he is. And here he is in the fullness of God and man coming and bringing the sanctuary of the tent of the place where you can meet with the living God. It's Jesus. And he's coming with grace and truth. But the truth is, not everyone sees this. They don't see it in the manger, because the truth is, the fullness of his glory is not merely here in the manger, but it's there on the cross, where he's lifted up and he draws all men not only to himself, but to the glory of the Father and the full display of his love and his mercy and his majesty and his grace and his truth. And this is why John bore witness. Here's the one who after me ranks ahead of me, and he's coming, and I must decrease and he must increase. And he is the one who's coming. Behold, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. This is him. He's bearing testimony. And the apostles bore testimony, and Jesus himself was bearing testimony. The Father has sent me. Believe on me. And he comes with grace and truth. I love this. For from his fullness we all have received grace upon grace. Now, what does John mean when he says this? I don't think that he's merely saying that days come and days go and one supply of God's grace is substituted for another supply of God's grace until finally we reach the shores of the fullness of God's grace as we step into his presence. That's not what he's saying here. The reason I know is because the preposition in the Greek here is very unique, and it's not the one that would express that kind of situation that I just described. It's actually grace against grace. Anti. It's kind of an interesting way to say it. But what's he talking about when he says grace against grace? Well, what that preposition I think means is, in him we've received the fullness, from his fullness we've all received grace against grace, or grace replacing grace. I think what John is pointing us here to is the superabundance of God's grace that is on display perfectly and fully in Jesus Christ, apart from other graces by which God has been moving in the past up to this point. In other words, there is a substitution of one grace for another grace. How do I know this? Well, because this gives way into verse 17, which kind of explains what he's saying here. Notice what he says, for from his fullness we've all received grace replacing grace, for the law was given through Moses, which was an act of God's grace. But now grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. In other words, it's not enough to stop at Moses and say, wow, what a God. It's not enough to stop at your own efforts and your own or a law and try to relate to God through works, because now we relate to God through grace that came through Jesus Christ. In other words, all of that stuff of the Old Testament is giving way to the fullness and something new that is completely complete in Jesus Christ. That if you want the superabundance of God's grace for you, you must look nowhere else and no other place other than fully in Jesus Christ. He's our grace. And he's the truth. What this means is that we no longer relate to God through effort. It's not through a church membership. It's not by church works. It's not by the law of Moses. It's by the grace of Jesus Christ stepping in our place to do for us what Moses was not able to do for the people, make an atonement for our sin to remove the wrath of God from over us so that the peace of God might rest on us. You see, in the God's presence that came through Jesus Christ, it meant that we now have access to God. It's through Jesus Christ. And by his love on display and his character on display, what it's telling us is this, is that we can have fellowship with God, God's presence. And not only God's presence, but his glory. It's telling us that we can have fellowship, real, joyful fellowship with God. And that our sin can be undone through the work of Jesus Christ, because God's truth and grace, his grace and truth means this, is that the wrath of God can be removed from over you and me. And that we can find life and we can be declared righteous apart from the law, but fully through Jesus Christ. And for those who see this through the eyes of faith, there is great joy. There is rejoicing that God is now with us. Remember, he's Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. He resides with us. We don't have to go up a mountain to seek him. We can find him here in these words. And as we gather, we can hear the voice of the living God speak to us. And not only that, here's something even more amazing. Through faith and repentance and trusting and believing in him, he comes to reside in you through the Spirit. And he transforms your heart so that you have this joy and this delight at seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Be to God. This is what Christmas is all about. Now, what stands in our way? Well, that's what we're going to look at next week. But at least this morning, hear this. The joy and the fullness that your heart is looking for and is longing for and searching for, it's not going to come under the tree. As good as those things under the tree are going to be, and I hope they're wonderful. But guess what? They're only going to last for a little while. They're going to tarnish. They're going to fade away. They're going to start to wither up. But this will last forever, what I'm talking about today. The presence and the glory of God and his grace and truth for us are forevermore. And they're guaranteed by the seal of his own name and his own word for us. But this also means this. The joy that your heart is looking for in the things of this world will never satisfy you. Your work, your relationships, your homes, your things, they simply can't satisfy us. but Jesus' coming means a reason for shouting and rejoicing and celebrating that God is with us until such a day as we come to the very end when we see this fully face to face. Just listen to this. Here's how it all kind of ends. I say kind of because there's one more chapter after this, but listen to Revelation 21. This is what John says, the same guy that wrote this gospel. He said, "And I saw in this new Jerusalem, there was no temple in the city." Praise God, we won't go to church. Amen? I'm being facetious. But nonetheless, that's what it says. There's no temple in the city. You know why? Because its temple is the Lord God Almighty. We'll never leave church. Hallelujah. Amen? I can't get any better than that for a pastor. And its temple is not just the Lord God Almighty, but its temple is the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? The Lamb who took away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ himself. God and the Lamb are our focus of our worship, and he is the meeting place where we go to gather with him. And by its light will the nations walk. Because it'll never, ever again have to be a Christmas light display. You see, one day Christmas is going to come to an end because we're going to be with this King face to face in physical presence forever. Amen. And to put up a Christmas light display in that place will be utterly foolish. Here's why. Because the city has no need for a sun or moon or electric lights to shine on it. You know why? For the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is, guess who? The Lamb, Jesus. Praise be to God. Jesus is the key and the door and the way to that place. Trust him. Find life in him. Believe in him alone. To find the presence of God and the glory of God and the grace and truth of God today. Father, we praise you. We thank you for this hope that is ours through Christ alone. Father, we thank you that you have made it possible for us to know you. And you did it by stepping into our world. The truth is, Father, we can scarcely even fathom completely exactly what that means. Father, the truth is we don't even fully understand that no longer do we need somebody to stand between us and you. There's no need for a Levitical priest or a modern-day priest or a pastor or a godly grandfather or grandparent or parent. You've made it possible for rebels to become your children who get access to their heavenly Father through the work of this glorious, glory-showing King who is full of grace and truth. And Father, we praise you that in him we find the hopes and the longings of our heart completely. This Christmas, remind us of the great awe of what this story really is about. And not just merely a season to get through until we can finally get to a new year. It's the hope of the world on display in Jesus Christ, going through a manger to a cross and leaving an empty tomb, and now working in glory, interceding for us. We praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.